feel like a little kid going, do it again. That was tough. That was tough to do. That was a great job, great song. You know, there's a couple of versions, of course, Carol of the Bells. I love the tune of Carol of the Bells. I like the song, but I'm always disappointed when I'm listening to the radio and it's not the one that says, tell all the world Jesus is King, blah, 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 and it just ends that way, and there's just, I guess, the more secular version of it, just the Carol of the Bells. It's beautiful, but boy, that was very redeeming of that song and very beautiful. So thank you guys so much for all the work that must have gone into that and leading us in worship. Well, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. If you're here this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 807. That'll get you to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 to begin with, and then we will feature some other scriptures as well. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father, we are to tell all the world that Jesus is King. And we thank you for those wise men who followed the revelation that you gave. And you gave a star for them. And for them, that was what they needed, and that's what they followed. And for us, you have given us your word. And enlightened by your Spirit, we have all that we need. It is sufficient. We need nothing else. Help us to be reminded of that. Help us to learn that. Help us to proclaim that as a church. Help us to know that experientially. That your word is sufficient, that you are sufficient, and you are a God who has communicated in that way. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your general revelation to us as well through creation. But the ultimate revelation through your word and through your Son. And it's your Son whom we worship. We don't worship your creation. We don't even worship the Word. We worship your Son, who's the living Word. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to continue praising you and to continue worshiping you at this very special time of year. But for the child of God, every day of every month is Christmas and Easter and everything in between. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to continue focusing, continue drawing near to you during this season. But help us, Lord, to proclaim to all the world, at least our little world that we have, that Jesus is King by both our words and our actions. We worship you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Gospel says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What do you get the person who has everything? Is that perhaps your dilemma this Christmas? I'm not saying that everybody faces that, but I think most of us to some degree fall in that category. And I'm not saying that everybody you're going to give a Christmas present to this year has everything. But most of us, if we're honest, in the Western culture, have everything we need. There was a time, and I know there's exceptions, don't get me wrong, There are exceptions, but there was a time in our culture when Christmas was a time of actually anticipating receiving the gifts that you needed. Gifts comprised of things that, everybody was waiting for. These were legitimate needs, things that were waiting for because the funds people had were either sufficient to meet their needs or sufficient for Christmas presents, but not necessarily for both. So in order to provide gifts at Christmas, many families had to wait. They had to hold off. You remember layaway? Last week I mentioned S&H green stamps. Now I'm mentioning layaway. I feel old as dirt saying that, but layaway, and you're going, well, nobody lays anything away. But there was a thing called layaway, and so, there was a time when families had to wait. They held off on needed items like shoes or blue jeans or winter coats, things like that. And so that would become part of their child's or children's or spouse's Christmas that year. But I don't think that's how it is today. I don't think that's the norm. Again, there are exceptions, but I can tell you it's not how it is for me, and it's not how it is for most of the people I know. But here we see the Magi, these wise men from the East, and they have come to worship Jesus. And part of their worship of Jesus included a posture, included an actual physical, tangible giving him worship, but it also included the giving of gifts. Now, how much they understood of Jesus, we really don't know outside what the text tells us, but we know that they knew he was a king, and they knew that he was the king of the Jews. And, I'm reminded there, where else did we see Jesus, the king of the Jews? It was written above his head when he was crucified. And they didn't want it on there then. They probably didn't want to hear this. Herod certainly didn't want to hear it now. So they traveled, these wise men, a great distance, and that in and of itself was a costly and sacrificial thing. And then when they showed up, they gave gifts that they considered worthy of a king. I suspect they gave that which they considered valuable and meaningful to them and to their culture. So just because it may be challenging to give a gift to someone who seemingly has it all, or hold such a high position as in this case royalty, that doesn't discourage the giving. The giving is still most appropriate. But it likely means that the giver would be careful to give that which they considered valuable personally, precious personally. These gifts are an expression of worship, meaning these Magi came to give gifts to express the worth of King Jesus. So let us take that this morning. Let us understand that the one who was born King of the Jews is one who is of great worth. And then let that add to our understanding and appreciation of what this series is about, the fact that God has come down, and like the Magi, let our praise and our worship appropriately go up. So this morning, as we continue in our Christmas series, and as we seek to draw near to God, nearer to the Lord this Christmas season, we're going to continue in our walk through our key verse, which this morning our key verse continues to be 2 Corinthians 8:9. In fact, I'd ask you to turn there. Just take your Bible, go to the right a few pages, a few books. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 968. And if you go to Galatians, you've gone just a little bit too far. But 2 Corinthians 8:9, kind of our home base for this series, and I hope you've memorized it or are working on it. You can do it. It's a rich verse. It's a beautiful verse, and it will God will certainly use it in your life in the like he does any other scriptures in the time that you need it. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, last week we began by focusing on the first part of that, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We focus on the grace, an experientially understanding, knowing by experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been personally graced, you have received that grace. And we looked at that grace, and we saw that grace in the condescension of God literally coming down to us. In the second portion of this passage, simply says, though he was rich. Though he was rich. You think about Christ being rich? Or do you just think about even one of the songs I think we sung today, the poor Christ? I think there was a, I have to look it back up. One of the verses had that in there. Let's see. I'm sure Carlos knows where it's at. Well, it was in there. Maybe it's on the special. But there was just this lowly, this lowly Christ, this impoverished Christ. But do you think about Jesus being rich? We should, if for no other reason, the word just says it there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, so that's good enough, right? The word says he was rich, therefore he was rich. And based on this teaching, I offer us the following. Number one, only God can help us understand true riches. Only God can open up our eyes, can remove all of the influence, all of the lies that are taught to us, all the things we were raised with, all the temptations we face every single day to absolutely have a corrupt value system. Left to ourselves, that's what we will have. And at times, even as believers, we can veer into valuing things that are not valuable. But only God can show us what's truly valuable, what true riches are. You talk about there's your Christmas gift from God. God, show me. God, interrupt my value system. Rearrange it. Mold it. Fix it. And then there may be moments where we need to pray this. Lord, I am really operating in this moment as though this is all that matters. And you know what? Or I'm operating in a moment of self-pity. I'm not getting what I'm wanting. I am acting like a very spoiled poor person when what I have is everything I need in Jesus Christ. So we need God in order to grasp that which is truly valuable, and the Lord will do this. The Lord reveals this to us through his word and by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. So how was Christ rich? How was Christ rich? Well, he was the word that was with God and was God. John chapter 1 tells us that. And so he was with God, right? He was with God in heaven. Try as best you can to let that sink in. He was with God in heaven. He was with the Father in a place of absolute perfection. You know, we get a little glimpse every now and then, a little taste of something that just, like, if your day just goes right. I don't know when the last time a day went fully right, but if part of it goes right, if something you're doing, if you're baking a cake and it all went right, you're going, hey, that actually worked. You know, you're almost surprised by a day that goes right. So you get a little taste. But here's Jesus in a place of absolute perfection. He's in a place void of any sin. Doesn't that sound good? Void of any conflict, any corruption, any filth, even the smallest amount, nothing there. We know nothing of such a place. We know nothing of the beauty of such a place. Now, you know, God does give us glimpses from time to time in the beauty of somewhat unspoiled creation, perhaps. Maybe you've seen maybe you've gone to a field. You know, I always think about Phyllis and Will and him talking about the fact that they got to see the beautiful field near where they lived, just the very shortly before he passed away, just a gift of looking out into a field and just seeing the beauty of unspoiled creation. Maybe you've seen a sunset, you know, and you're like, man, that's gorgeous. Maybe it's on the coast, maybe it's in the mountains, maybe it's a sunrise. You went out to the beach and you watched that little light come from a distance, and then it just came and it got warm, and you know, and you're like, man, I'm so glad I got up and saw this. And so there's just some beautiful things that we get to see from time to time that gives us just a glimpse, just a taste. But Christ wasn't just getting taste, he was in it. Jesus Christ was in perfection. He had a perfect relationship with the Father and the Son. We don't know what a perfect relationship is like. Think about it this way. No stress. You say, what do you want for Christmas? No stress. Well, then, bye. When shall we do your funeral? This afternoon? Okay, that's it. You're not going to escape it, right? No stress, no drama. Wouldn't it be nice to have no drama? Nobody brings any drama to the table. No envy. Sometimes you're even scared to tell good news. Why? Because not everybody's happy about it. No drama, no envy, no jealousy, just perfect peace. Perfect love. We don't even love each other perfectly. The person you love the most, you don't love them perfectly. Jesus knew this. He knew perfect love with the Father and the Spirit. Perfect harmony. This is not a knock. Carlos could tell you, ain't no perfect harmony up there. He's working on it. They're doing their best. It's perfect in my ears because the hearts behind that worship is beautiful. There's no perfect harmony. That's the environment Jesus Christ knew. No suffering, no danger, no uncertainty, no unmet needs, just shalom constantly. He was rich. I mean, would you ask somebody to leave a perfect environment for you? I'd be awful selfish to do that. He was rich. It was also a place filled with beauty and majesty. Why? Because it was a place, an environment where the glory of God was constantly on display. We know nothing of that. Glory. The Greek word is doxa. I have it there in your notes. It means majesty, magnificence, splendid array, dazzling luster, radiance. And when I read that in this Greek word study I have, I was like, okay, well, then where's the definition of majesty, of magnificence, of splendid array, of dazzling luster, and of radiance? Because I'm kind of going, I kind of need the definition of those words before I can understand the definition of the word doxa. Maybe something shiny, something glittering, I don't know. And I hate glitter. Whoever invented glitter, I would love to take them out and just beat them with a stick. And some of you are glitter people, and I don't mean to offend you. It's like if I open a Christmas card, I go, "Oh, here it is. It's from that glitter person. It's still in your house from 10 Christmases ago. You can't get rid of it." I think the devil came up with glitter. But outside, because you know what? The devil's always trying to do what God has, right? And here it is. God has what? Majesty, magnificence, splendid array, dazzling luster and radiance, glitter, the Antichrist, right there. But based on those words, based on this definition, I think we're safe to say that doxa, glory, is something that has to be experienced. Because if I told you tomorrow, hey, I'm going to have something out in the back of my truck, and what is it? Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's magnificent, it's majestic, it's splendid, it's dazzling. I still haven't told you anything. You'd be going, well, I guess I got to see this. I think that's the case. That's the deal. It's something that has to be experienced, and we know nothing of this. But here's the deal. Any beauty, any real beauty, any beauty that we experience that moves us in any way, the last time you saw something that just left you in awe is just the lowest, most pitiful imitation of what Jesus Christ knew and left. He was rich. He was rich. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, beautiful prayer. He's praying for you. He's praying for those that would come after. Read John 17 and go, you know what? That's Jesus praying for me. In his high priestly prayer, though, he prays to the Father, and he says this in verses 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify, doxa me, in your own presence with what? The glory, the doxa, that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus knew something. He tasted something. He experienced something. And he was going to go and have that back. Heaven is filled. Eternity is filled with the glory of God. And Christ had this. He tasted this. He experienced this with the Father. Jesus, being one with the Father, knew this glory and had this glory. In fact, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That's why in John chapter 1, after it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in verse 14, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. In Luke chapter 2, when the angel announced to the shepherds that the Messiah had been born, what are we told? The glory of the Lord shone around them, right? The angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory, the doxa, this majesticness that we have a hard time. We just don't have words. That's the thing. I think that's what that definition tells me. We don't have words sufficient to express this. But we're doing our best. So the glory of the Lord shone around him. And then what was the angels, when the multitude, what was the angels' collective message when a multitude appeared after the one angel announced the birth of the Savior? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace among men. Glory to God in the highest, peace among men. We need God to help us understand what true riches are. And that Christ, who was with the Father from eternity past, was the very definition of rich. He was rich. In fact, Jesus warned us about failure in this area, our struggles in this area. He warned of our need and that we can fail to grasp that which is of infinite worth. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 11, he's referring to faithfulness in the handling of material things. And he says this, if then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, if you've not understood where material things should fall in the line of that which is valuable, if you've not understood that these are tools in the hands of the Master to advance the kingdom, to offer a sacrifice to God, to use, to glorify God, if you don't understand, if all you're about is going after the next thing and the next material possession and the newer house and the newer car and the finer clothes and the building of wealth and the building of your kingdom, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who's going to entrust to you true riches? So Jesus is telling you there's true riches, and that ain't it. That which is of great value in the spiritual and eternal world, the world to come, is true riches. Because everything that we consider valuable and wealth and riches in this world, it ends here. You leave it. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. It's done. You stop at death, and it stays here. Jesus Christ was rich, and he offers you and I what Paul refers to in Ephesians 2:7 as the immeasurable riches of his grace. It means you can't measure. It means we don't have a gauge. We don't have a tool. We don't have anything to gauge or measure how rich his grace is to us. I was thinking about the movie Richie Rich. Saw that years ago. You know, Macaulay Culkin, I think he just kind of rolled out of the Home Alone phase or maybe the fame of that. And so he was Richie Rich. And you're going, okay, well, how do I know who Richie Rich is? Well, Richie Rich was a cartoon, a comic book character, I believe, originally. And Richie Rich was the richest kid in the world because his parents were the richest people in the world. I guess there's your concept, and you go from there. Remember watching the movie, and in the movie, one of Mr. Rich's employees was a bad guy. You know, you always got to have a bad guy in every movie, right? He was a bad guy, and so he wanted the money. He wanted the wealth of the rich family. And so he was kind of working for him, but he was trying to find out all the inside scoop. And what he discovered was there was a vault, the rich family vault. It's like, all right, now I'm getting close to where the real stuff is. And he found out, guess where the rich family vault was? It was in Mount Richmore. You know, there's no Mount Richmore. You know, like Mount Rushmore. It was a mountain that had carved all the faces of the family members. Mount Richmore. He's like, aha. So he takes them by force, I think by gunpoint or whatever, and he forces them to open up to him the vault, the rich family vault in Mount Richmore. And inside, guess what he finds? No gold, no silver, no bonds, no stocks, nothing like that. It's just filled with mementos, pictures, memories, things that would jog the memory, experiences they had together. He's like, this is just full of junk. Mr. Rich like, no, this is our treasures. It's not the stuff. It's our lives together. He goes, oh, I remember this. He maybe pulled a ball glove out when him and Richie first got to throw together. Remember when we threw the ball together? Or he sees a picture of an event that reminds him of something, of some experience he had. That's us. That's God's people, where the world doesn't understand what real riches are. And in moments, we fail to understand what real riches are. It's the stuff that lasts forever. Second point I have for you, based on the second part of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a lot of seconds there, is this. Based on that, we must respond. What is our application here? We give. We give in order to reflect the glory of the Son who gave. I mean, this is our example. Though he was rich, Christ gave. The Father gave the Son gave himself. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, so the Father and the Son both gave. They gave out of their riches. They gave of their riches. The immeasurable riches Paul speaks of. How deceived are we regarding what real wealth is? I mean, if I was the devil, I'd spend a lot of time on that, and I think he does, and it's very successful. C.S. Lewis describes us this way. I think he puts his finger on it. He says, we are half-hearted creatures. That's the problem. We're divided. Half-hearted creatures fooling about, he says, with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. So the world is placing, and at times we are placing value on mud pies in comparison to the immeasurable eternal riches of knowing Jesus Christ. But when we give, like we do at Christmas, you know, it's one of the most generous times of the year, right? When we give, like we do at Christmas, when we give as a lifestyle of generosity, we are reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. When we give, we're showing the world the family resemblance. For Christ is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's Romans 8:29. And when we reflect that glory through giving, we are worshiping the Lord like the Magi. We are emulating God. We are reflecting His generous nature, His character. We are imitating the Lord, which is what the greatest form of flattery is, imitation. We are imitating the Lord, and that is worship. Christ gave of His riches, so should we. Christ gave generously and sacrificially, so should we. And while we are to reflect the Lord in this way, we should also give what the Lord has given us. We should give of the riches of Christ. And we will give of the riches of Christ when we understand those riches. When we don't understand, we won't. We will give of the riches of Christ when we understand those riches, when we understand what true riches are. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what the world needs and doesn't want. It's what we need to be reminding ourselves of and what we often do not do. We need to preach to ourselves the gospel. We need to remind ourselves how rich we are. I'm not telling you not to help people with material needs. You should do that. In fact, if I were to sit here and tell you, oh no, just give people the gospel, don't give them anything else, I would be violating the word of God. I'd be violating the very words of Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, He's going to sit on His throne, and all the nations are going to be gathered in front of Him, and He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. It's coming. The big division, the big line being drawn in the sand, it's coming. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And those who will inherit eternal life are going to hear Jesus say this to them, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you personally welcomed me. I was naked, and you put clothes on me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. For when you did this to the absolute least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. So yes, by all means, care for those in need. But let's not fail to give out of the true riches. Let's not fail to give out of the true riches that we've been given. I was reminded of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 when this lame beggar came up to them wanting money. Peter says, I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the lame beggar was healed. Now, I'm not saying you're able to do that. I'm not going to put God in a box and say he can't still do that. But I think primarily those gifts were there for a time to point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. I'll never put God in a box. That man was healed. We have the cure for the ultimate disease in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have the cure for the ultimate hurt. We have the cure for the loneliness. We have a cure for the misery. We have a cure for the hopelessness, the purposelessness of people wandering about trying to fill a void they will never fill apart from God. We have that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, people may be asking you and me for more temporary help. They often do at Christmas, right? And if we can help them while not enabling them, we should. We have a benevolence ministry at the church. It has some money in it. I think a few $1,000. We've helped some of our own church members, and we've helped people who are not members of our church. But just this past week, the benevolence team denied a request for help because the evidence was clear this was enabling. This was throwing good money after bad. People think churches and Christians are just supposed to empty their pockets anytime somebody asks a question. No, that is not true. We have a responsibility, a stewardship. And so I want you to know, when you give, and you do, and I thank you for your generosity, and you should give to the benevolence ministry of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, I want you to be able to trust that that money is not just being tossed about. We're not another government agency giving a handout. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to give and give the gospel as well. And that sometimes means we deny people's requests. But let's make sure we're given the true riches. Let's make sure we're given the true riches, and we're giving it to both the materially poor and the materially rich. That's one of our temptations, isn't it? Well, let's just do something nice for the poor. The rich in this world need the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are just as impoverished as the poor without Christ. In fact, Proverbs 22 says this, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is in the immediate context of generous giving. There's a teaching of Paul on how to give generously, that God's people ought to be hilarious, generous givers. And then smack dab in the middle of it is this beautiful verse, an example for us. And in the broader context, 2 Corinthians 8:9 is in the broader context of a book that begins pointing out one who is the God of all comfort, one who is the Father of mercies, the one who calls us to comfort others with the comfort we have received from Him. And so just as the presence of God, and remember, our goal is to draw nearer to God this Christmas season, just as the presence of God is part of the true riches of Christ. Remember, He didn't send anybody else, He sent Himself, right? Just as the presence of God is part of the true riches of Christ, who is God with us, we give true riches when we comfort others with our presence. It is so much easier for me to stroke you a check than to spend time with you. It is so much easier for me to send you. There's a reason emails and texts and communications are the way everybody wants to go. There's a reason customer service. I was on some website and I needed some customer service, and I kept looking for the phone number, and it was nowhere to be found. But this thing kept popping up: chat, chat. I don't want to chat with you. Okay, I don't want to type a million things. I just have one quick question that can take 15 seconds to answer. I don't want to chat. There's a reason that personal, physical, tangible presence is discouraged and under attack. There's a reason everybody's working remotely. Because you don't have to interact with anybody. Yeah, you can Zoom and chat and whatever on the computer and all that kind of stuff. There's just something powerful. Because guess what? When you come into the presence of another person, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God that is in you goes with you. Now, don't get me, God's everywhere, but he's tangibly present in a powerful way when you are present with other people. You might be the only believer in the room, but you bring the Holy Spirit of God with you. You're the hands and feet of Christ, right? Hands and feet. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, lead me. We want your presence in this place. There's a reason all of that is under attack, and people are more isolated now than they've ever been in their life, and it's just harder. It costs us something to spend time physically present with other people. That's the true riches. It's one thing for me to send you a card and say, listen, I'm praying for you. It's another thing for me to sit down next to you and say, I know you're hurting. Let me pray with you. Let's pray together. Let me be with you. Let me walk through your suffering physically, tangibly with you versus just kind of walking with you from a distance. Christ was rich and he gave out of his riches. He gave out of his riches his presence. Is any wonder the disciples were like freaking out when he said, I'm going. Where are you going? He said, but if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. The Helper won't come. The Helper who can be everywhere. But, you know, it's the fear of the unknown, right? All I know is I got Jesus with me right now, and I'm getting ready to trade that for something I don't understand. They were afraid. But God gave them more presence in the Holy Spirit. You're never alone. That can either be a frightening thought or it can be a comforting thought. I hope it's a comforting thought. Christ was rich and he gave out of his riches his presence. And we too, if we are his, we're rich. You need nothing. You are so rich. I hope the older you get, the longer you're walking as a Christian, the further you're traveling down the road with Jesus Christ and God's church, the richer you realize you are. So, well, how am I rich, Pastor Gene? How are we rich? We're rich in love. The love of God has been poured out into your hearts, and you have a love that you can give people that you would never have apart from God. You have the ultimate love that can flow from you. Rich in mercy. You know, God has given you mercy. Mercy means not giving you what you deserve. God has withheld from you what you deserve, and guess what? You can do that for others, and you probably do. Rich in grace. If you're saved, God has poured his grace out on you. The immeasurable riches, what? Of his grace, of God giving you what you don't deserve. We can give other people what they don't deserve because of what God has done for us. Rich in purpose. We know who we are. You know, you have all this identity politics, identity crisis, people all spouting their identity, trying to stand up and say, well, I'm non-binary, I'm this, I'm a he, she, my pronouns are this. Everybody's trying to define themselves for everybody. It's like, we don't have to have any of that. We know who we are if we're in Christ. We know where we come from. We know what our purpose is. And praise God, we know where we're going. Those issues are settled for us, and I just can't tell you the peace that you have. And that I have, because those are dead issues for us. Everybody else, they don't know how they got here. Ooh, ooh, ee, 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 ee. Good luck with that. They don't know why they're here. They really don't. And the worst part is they don't know where they're going. So the atheist convinces himself, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Congratulations, you just eliminated hope for yourself. But we know because we know one that came back from the dead, and he said, you know what, it's good, it's no big deal. You're going to be with me. This resurrection I experienced, you're going to experience it with me. I'm going to take care of you. The angels are going to take you. They're going to usher you into my presence. You're at the twinkling of an eye, just like a snap of a finger, you're going to be with me, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What more do you need? You don't need anything for Christmas, do you? Really? Rich in grace, rich in purpose, rich in hope. World has, there's no hope out there. We have all the hope we need. Rich in assurance. We just finished a series in Colossians. Colossians 2 is Paul praying for the church. He's praying for the Colossian church. He's praying for us. And in that prayer, part of that prayer in verse 2 is that he prays that the Colossian Christians and all believers ever would have their hearts encouraged, being knit together in love. That's what binds us in here. Man, I watched a really great video clip the other day, and I shared it on Instagram from Alistair Bragg. He is my favorite preacher. And he stands up there and he says, you know, what God does in the church is he humbles us with the church. He says, because if you're part of a family of faith, you're part of a church, you're forced to associate with people you would never otherwise associate with. And that forces you to love people you would never choose to love and to work out junk in you you would never choose to work out. But it's love for the sake. He said, you come together, different backgrounds, different races, different economic statuses, different ideas, different politics, whatever. He said, you come together to focus on the same thing, Jesus Christ. You're united in that. So being knit together in love, he says, and to reach, listen to this, all the riches of full assurance. I think God's word's starting to tell us what riches really are. Riches of full assurance. And he said, and not be deluded by plausible arguments. Not be messed up by what other people say or whatever arguments are presented. We're standing on this, whether we feel like it, whether we see it fleshed out, whether we see the answers to our prayers or not. We're standing on the Word of God. We are not going to be deluded by anybody's arguments. We are rich in full assurance. And we're rich in full assurance together. My assurance that I'm going to heaven encourages you. Your assurance that you're going to heaven encourages me. I need to see God living out his power in you. You need to see it in me. I need to love you. You need to love me. We need to love each other. And when we do that, we have even more blessed assurance. Rich in all we've been given so that we might share, that we might give generously that which is true wealth. So I don't know what your Christmas presents are you're planning to give this year, but give the gospel. Give somebody the gospel. Say, God, please, I have this wealth. I'm understanding what true riches are. Thank you for that. Continue to open my eyes. Help me to see what's really valuable, where to invest my funds, where to invest my time, where to invest my heart. Help me to give somebody what's really valuable this year. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you this question. Do you understand what it means when we read the words, though he was rich? The Magi did, and they came and they gave their best. You see, the one who came down, the condescension of God, the one who came down, the one who offers a saving relationship, and who then offers a growing, satisfying relationship that brings peace on earth, peace down to where you are, peace down to where I am. He was rich. And guess what? He still is. All the riches are still found in one place, Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you sense that God is calling you to himself, if you're starting to understand that eternity, forgiveness, having your sins forgiven, having been adopted into the family of God, having heaven as your home, having a place where the glory of God is on full display with no sin and just all this perfection, and you know you want that, if you want that and you sense God is calling you to that, respond to him this morning. Let us help you with that. Clay will be here. Robert will be here. I will be here. There are many Bible fellowship teachers here that can talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are women in this church that would love to sit down with you, just catch a spot in a corner out here, out in the foyer and say, hey, let me tell you what the Bible says about how you can have eternal life and peace and joy and purpose and fulfillment. It's all in one person. It's all in Jesus Christ. It's all in the gift of Christmas. Let us help you with that. If you sense God calling you to a fresh level of nearness, I want to be closer. I want that this Christmas season. I want it today. Respond to him today. Tell him what you want. Tell him, I want to be nearer, my God, to thee. He will not put his hand up. He might point his finger and say, you need to clean a couple things up. You need to confess a couple things very specifically. You want to be near me? Who is near the Lord? Who walks on his holy hill? Pure heart, right? Clean. He can make you clean. just like that. If you sense God is calling you to give of your riches, maybe materially, maybe there's someone in this church that you sense, I need to give a very generous, sacrificial provision for. Maybe there's somebody you just, the Lord just placed on your heart. Or maybe there's somebody you say, I need to share the gospel with this person. I need to share of my riches. I need to share of what real riches are. Don't delay. We're really good at delay. We get caught up in something. We sense the Lord telling us to do something in our hearts, and then we just delay, and we lose it, and we don't do it. Carlos is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation, and we're going to worship the King this morning. This altar is always going to be open to you to respond to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Son is the definition of true riches, and those who have the Son have everything. I'm so reminded of the story that I heard long ago about an auction of a billionaire, and he had all these wonderful things to be auctioned off, and a picture of his son that was nothing attractive. So the first item on the auction block was the picture of the son, and the auctioneer offered $5. Seven? Nobody wanted the picture. One person said, well, I'll take it. They gave the $5. The auctioneer says the auction is officially closed, because whoever purchased the picture of the Son got everything. Thank you for giving us everything in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that there are sheep and there are goats here. There always are in every church. In every gathering, there are those that are truly saved and those that are not. And I pray today that those who are not saved might reach out, put their faith and trust in Jesus, and let the church help them be saved. For the rest of us, God, do a work as only you can. Help us to respond in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos will lead us. You come as you are led.